Amen. All right, begin a new series this morning. Really, it's a continuation of, in the book of Genesis, but a different title. But we want to do the review of the last lesson, lesson 13, called Repentance, Submission, and Blessing. All the things that had happened to Job had worked together for his good. Job was not given an explanation of the cosmic events that shaped his life. At this point, Job could persist in his arguments about God, or he could repent. Wisely, Job chose to renounce his accusations and argument and to accept whatever God sent his way. We often think that we can offer advice or criticism with no consequences. The prayers of righteous men will also avail much with God. First word, Job was not enduring the wrath of God. He may have felt like it, but he was not, that was not near what God could send in his wrath. Our prayers will help others, and they will definitely help us. God spoke to Job, and God reprimanded the three friends of Job. And lastly, when we need to be reminded of the majesty and wonder of Almighty God, look to Job. Okay. As I said, we're continuing in the book of Genesis, and our series for the quarter, last quarter was in the beginning, this quarter is the beginning of Israel. Still in the book of Genesis, but the whole rest of the book really has to do with the establishment of the nation Israel. A quarterly aim for this series, a student will appreciate how God moved in the affairs of men to create a nation that would bring him honor and be blessed through Jesus. Lesson 1, God calls Abraham, Genesis 12 through 15. We'll be looking at focus on selected verses from chapters 12, 13, and 15. Key verse is Genesis 15, 6, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. And then the application for today's lesson will recognize many untold blessings. The student will recognize many untold blessings when he follows the Lord. Just to kind of set the stage for this lesson, in lesson 11, we were looking at the Tower of Babel, or chapter 11 of Genesis, I should say. We were looking at the Tower of Babel and how God confused the languages in order to cause the people to scatter, to separate across the earth as he commanded them to do. And then we focused on that in our lesson, lesson 13. But the rest of that chapter has to do with the ancestry of Abram. It kind of leads into today's lesson. That's why I want to go back and pick up a few verses there. Chapter 11, verse 10 down through 26, it starts with Noah's son Shem, and through that ancestry of Shem, we come all the way down to Terah, who was Abram's father. And verses 27 through 30, we learn Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran died in the early Chaldees, which is in Babylon. We'll look at that in a minute on the map. But Abram and Nahor, the other two sons, married. Nahor had two children. Abram and his wife Sarah had none because she was barren. So that brings us down to verse 31. But before we do that, here's a map. You can see, let's see if I can get this pointer to work. Ur of the Chaldees down here. And then this shows his journey and how he gets to Canaan. But here's Haran. Or Haran, I'm going to call it Haran. That city that he'll be going to as he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. In chapter 11, if you want to follow that, these two verses are not on the overheads. Chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, it says, And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So, they've come as far as Haran. It gave us in those two verses all those traveling with them. And even though Haran had died back in Ur of the Chaldees, Abram's son Lot traveled with them. Some speculate that he was that after his dad died, that Abram had kind of taken him over as or became his guardian. And then Terah dies, the father dies in Haran after they get there. So that takes us up to today's lesson, an outline of today's lesson. Roman numeral 1, God's promise of blessing. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Abram's obedience. Verses 4 through 8. And then a new home forever, Genesis 13, 14 through 18, and then chapter 15, verse 6. So verse 1 starts out, Now the Lord had said to Abram. So that says past tense, that the Lord had already said to Abram. But there's no indication here where that was or when or anything. And we don't even see it in the rest of the book of Genesis. We have to go all the way over to the New Testament to find out why he says past tense, that the Lord had already said, given this command to Abram. And it's interesting. This is a repeat of what he had already said. And if we go over into Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, we see where this command was given to Abram back when they were still in Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen is speaking. Stephen is preaching. He gets in trouble preaching. And the Jews take him before the Sanhedrin, before the council, the Supreme Court of Israel. And they bring in these false witnesses who lie on him and tell all these lies and put witnesses on the stand to testify. And at the end of all that, the high priest Caiaphas says, Well, are these things so? Or we might say, How do you plead, Stephen? And Stephen launches off into this, what ends up being like 60 verses, the rest of this chapter, talking about basically the unbelief of Israel, what God had done for them, and how Israel responded. It's interesting, he starts out in his address in verse 2 of chapter 7, book of Acts, and he, Stephen, said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, or in the New Testament it says Charan. So it says, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. So that's almost word for word from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. So We don't know exactly. A lot of speculation is, why didn't Abraham obey right then? And different theories, but it's all speculation. We also learned, if we look over Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, it talks about, well, I'll read it. It says, and Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So he's saying Abram's father worshiped idols. He served other gods. So if we want to speculate with others, some say they may have left over the Chaldees because of this idol worship. Possibly Terah began to think, hey, this idol worship leads to all kinds of immorality, and I don't want that for my family. I'm speculating now. And so he wanted to get out of there, and he took up his family, and they went to Haran. If that's so, then Abram, possibly moved toward God in steps, not all at once. We don't know that, but that's possible, that it was in a series of preliminary steps to when he came to acknowledge his belief in God, or to believe in the one true God. And if that's so, then leaving Ur may have resulted at some point from then until they got to Haran, or after they got in Haran, that Abram come to accept the one true God, and then that would have made him willing, when God gives this command the second time, to obey the voice of God. So, going on, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. So he called Abram to not only leave Ur of the Chaldees, but to leave his father's household, and to leave all his extended family. So we'll find that he did that, except he took Lot, and then you can speculate on that. You know, was that partial obedience, or maybe he was considered as Lot's guardian, and therefore you considered him a part of his family, his immediate family. But in addition to God's command to leave his family and his home, God promised four things. And this is the introduction of what we call the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. Number one, he would make of Abram, well, let's read verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So four parts to these, or four promises, however you want to look at it. One promise, four parts, or four promises. He told Abram, I will make a great nation out of you, number one. I would bless that unique nation that's under God, that you, Abraham, will have a world-renowned name. And lastly, Abram, you'll be used to bless the entire world. And then another promise he makes to him is of God's sovereign protection. Verse 3 says, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. To bless Abram, or to curse Abram, was in effect blessing or cursing Abram's God. And that's why it's so serious. Like today, we might say, even a lot of secular people, especially politicians, will back Israel to the hilt. You know, they evidently have heard something of what these verses say about blessing Israel and cursing Israel. So even some not Christians will really avoid doing anything that's going to hurt Israel. So we might say to bless or curse Israel today is blessing in the same way as blessing or cursing God, Israel's God. And last, the third part of this promise of protection, he says, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And that takes on its greatest fulfillment when Christ comes and all families of the earth are blessed through him. It's interesting, this idea of Christ being mentioned this early in the scriptures. Galatians 3:8 says this, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." The New King James says, Scripture is personified like a person. Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. So we see really the foretelling, just like early in Genesis, speaks of the seed and what will happen in this eventual contest between Satan and God. Here we also see the gospel introduced before Abraham. We see a reference to the gospel of Christ coming. A couple other things about this Abrahamic covenant. It was unconditional and it was eternal. It was unconditional. God didn't say, "I'll do this if you, Abram, do this." God said, "This is what I will do," period. It's interesting, these covenants in this time the ceremony, I'll call it, when a covenant was made, like right here in chapter 12, this covenant is being introduced. But it was made when they had the ceremony, and that covenant was actually made. This specific covenant, and all of them, but in this specific one, if we looked in Genesis 15, just a few chapters over, God says, "Abram, I want you to take a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and then also a turtle dove and a pigeon." But these larger animals, he told him, "I want you to take those animals, slice them down the middle, and open them up." And then we get down to chapter 15, verse 12. It says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep." Well, let me back up. Normally, in a conditional contract or conditional covenant, after these halves of this animal are opened up, both parties to this contract or this covenant would pass through the middle. And that was an indication, like today we sign a contract, you know, there's three lawyers on each side. I'm just joking, but all that has to happen. You know, in the old days, quote, old days, you know, it was a handshake or a person's word. They used to say your word is your bond. But back then, they passed through, and that was the indication that both parties were agreeing to this contract. And both parties will fulfill their part of the contract. Here's what it says in verse 12. "When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him." So God puts Adam to sleep. And then in verse 17 and 18, he says this, "And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." So that was light, or that furnace and that burning lamp was indicative of God. God was passing through there, and Abraham was asleep. So Abraham, even though the covenant was between them, Abraham had nothing to do. He had no responsibilities. God didn't say, "I'll do this if you do this." God said, "This is what we're going to do." And it was unconditional, and lastly, it was eternal. Over in chapter 13, verse 15, and we'll read that verse later on, God says, this is between me and you and your seed, your descendants after you, and it's forever. So then we go on to Abram's obedience, chapter 12 and verse 4. I'm going to read verse 4 and part of verse 5. It says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered. Evidently, Abram may have been pretty wealthy to start with, but he became even more wealthy while they were at the time they were in Haran. And they went forth to go, well, I'm going to stop right there. And the substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. That, I think, references probably some servants that they had working for them in Haran. So this whole entourage of people then are leaving Haran. And the scripture records Abram's response to be one of obedience. He didn't ask questions. He didn't say why. He just obeyed. He was told to leave his country, his people, his father's house. He was told nothing of the land he was going to. God said, I'll show you the land, you know, when the time comes. That required a tremendous amount of faith. Think about that. I read that and I think, oh, you have a little faith. Abraham just obeyed. And he obeyed by just listening to the voice of God. That's all the direction he was given. God would speak, and he had to trust God. This journey, says the rest of verse 5, says, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Short and sweet. There's places are probably 500 miles or so apart. And back then it would have taken maybe 2 years, they've estimated, 2 years to make that journey. But we get one phrase. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, like the photographers there from the Jerusalem Gazette or whatever. And he films them going out of town, and then he gets to Canaan and films them coming into town, and that's all we know. So that's all we need to know. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land into the place, well, let's see. Verse 6. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So Shechem had a well-known resting place. I don't know, maybe this was halfway on the way to somewhere, but well-known place there where travelers would stop. And so there was evidently a great tree, some say an oak tree, some say a pistachio tree, but whatever. It was a landmark. People knew where they were when they saw that tree. And he finishes, and the Canaanite was then in the land. It's just kind of thrown in as a add-on, but I think what he was doing was warning Abram that that's significant because these people are going to be your opponents, your enemies, and you know they're going to harass you. He didn't say this, but knowing what we know, they were going to be a problem. That's why God told them when they went in the Promised Land to do away with them completely. Because they didn't do that, they had all kinds of headaches after that. But I think that was just a warning or a FYI, what's coming up. Okay, here's the map again, and you can see from Haran on down to Canaan and some of the cities that either pass through or they will visit in future verses here. Okay, verse 7. appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he, and there Abram builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Several things here, I think, packed in this verse. He says, unto thy seed will I give this land. Remember, God had not given Abram hardly any information about where they were going. So how would Abram know when they got there? Well, I think this is one thing that this verse says. He says, I will give this land. So Abram can put two and two together here and say, well, this is the place God's been leading me to. Secondly, he says, unto thy seed will I give this land. This is what's called a title deed to the promised land. The promised land is not just given to Abraham, but all his descendants after him, even to those living today. This is Israel's land. And it says Abram built an altar. We see this in each town that he goes to in today's lesson. This land, which if this really was an oak tree as a monument or a landmark here in this place, there were probably other oak trees and plenty of lumber, and so I'm sure there were any number of altars built to idols, or false gods, because the Canaanites had a lot of them. And it's interesting that this is where Abram builds an altar to the one true God. And this tells us that if Abram had any temptation to worship his idols back in Ur of the Chaldees, that he has renounced any of that that was in his family's past. And now he worshiped Jehovah alone. Verse 8, and he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So he moves to Bethel, but again, he builds an altar to the Lord, and he calls on his name. He worships Jehovah by name. And so now, in the middle of all these Canaanites, there is a witness to the one true God. In the rest of chapter 12, we see Abram and his household. There's a famine in Canaan, so Abram has to feed his family. So he has the idea of going down into Egypt, and I think God was giving him a test of faith there, and he probably failed it. But because when he gets to Egypt, then he, even though he's a half-sister to Sarah, she's his wife, but he asked her to sort of try to protect her and him to say that she's his sister. And Pharaoh finds out about it and orders Abram and his whole family to leave. And so God shows Abram that he is in charge of every situation that happens. And he should have trusted the Lord in the beginning instead of kind of scheming to solve the problem himself. Then he returns to Egypt and back to Bethel, in fact, the place where he left. So, and this is where the conflict comes up between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And we learn that Abram probably learned through that test of faith, even though he failed it, learned a lesson. And this time, he depends on God for his provision. He tells Lot, you pick where you want to go, I'll go elsewhere. And so Lot chooses a plain near Sodom, ignoring the wicked reputation that those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, have. And later, as a result, God's judgment comes down on that area, and Lot loses everything. So, the moral of the story, Lot's looking to take the lush green pastures over near Sodom and Gomorrah, and he lost everything. Abram trusted God for his livelihood, and in the end, he gains everything. In a new home forever. Chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. 14:15 says this, "And the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So here, once, notice this is after Lot separates. After Lot goes his way, and then God speaks to Abram and repeats that promise to him that he made in chapter 12 in those first three verses. And the land, God says, the land is still yours, will always be yours. Even that part that Lot's on right now, that is also yours. He says in verse 17, we'll read, and I'll probably skip over it. But he tells him, walk the length and the breadth of the land. And, you know, get a feel for just how large this land is. In verse 16, he says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." So he says, Abram, I'm going to bless all your descendants. And your descendants are going to be as numerous as the dust of the earth. And the only way to know how many that is to count the dust of the earth, which is impossible. So, that's the greatness, that's the extent, the limitlessness of his blessing that's going to be upon Abram and his descendants. And here's the verse in verse 16, or no, verse 15. "For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." For the promise is eternal. And chapter 13 closes as it started. Okay, here's the extent of the land, and I think I skipped over the verse, or no, I read the verse back in chapter 15, where he said it's going to extend from the river of Egypt, which is probably the river of Pahish, the river of Egypt, over to the river of Euphrates. So, and then they just went straight across. So that land is what belongs to Israel. They don't control near all of that right now, but they will. So Abram then settles. Verse 18, "And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord." So again, he goes to a new place, he builds an altar, he worships, and he proclaims the name of God. Then in chapter 15, verse 6, "And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted to him for righteousness." This verse provides an important note, but it doesn't pinpoint Abram's conversion. And like I said earlier, that happened sometime either in Ur or on his way to Haran or right after he got to Haran. Somewhere in there, Abram put his trust and his belief in the one God. But it's recorded here because it's foundational for making this covenant. This is not when he believed, but it just signifies or confirms he had already believed, and to whom God's righteousness had already been imputed or charged to their account. And the Bible teaches this all the way through, from cover to cover. In all ages, God's salvation is by imputed righteousness. Righteousness that's given to us, to the believer, because of what Christ has done. Salvation is a gift, John 3:16 says. There's no works. This is one of the clearest statements in God's Word, that our salvation is based on, not based on works of righteousness, which we have done, but based on imputed righteousness. God's righteousness that he gives to us. And we get that righteousness charged to our account, God's righteousness or Christ's righteousness charged to our account because of grace, the unmerited favor of God, through nothing to do with our works. So how does this apply to you and me? I think there was a reason they chose this last verse, chapter 15, verse 6, as the key verse of the lesson, because it's, as I said again, is foundational. And I'm going to read something that just a short paragraph here from your quarterly, and the final word, which is kind of a summation of the lesson. Chapter 15, verse 6 says that he believed in the Lord, and God counted to him for righteousness. The writer says the promises God has made in the New Testament may seem equally improbable to us as it was to, might have been to Abram at one time. But when we doubt, we should remember one word, Israel. The existence of that nation is living proof that God will honor his promises. I think that's for a thought to take with us. That was an excellent summation. We've got a few minutes left. Let's look at the questions. They're pretty easy today, so I don't want to insult your intelligence, but we'll. First one says, how old was Abram when he left for Canaan?
75.
Okay. What other people were involved in Abram's decision? Okay, that's kind of a trick question. Maybe. Doesn't say who all did it affect. It said who was involved in the decision. Okay, Abram and God. Let's do number four first. How was Abram made righteous before God? Okay. How are we made righteous before God?
By faith.
Okay. By faith, or believing either one. Same thing. All right. How did God demonstrate to Abram the dimensions of the promised land? Okay. Any other thoughts? I'm not looking for another answer. I couldn't find another one either. It's kind of like that's the only answer I could come up with also, but how do you know where to walk? was confused a little bit by that question.
The Lord is leading.
Okay. All right. I'll take that. That's a good answer.
He's talking to look to the north and south and east and west. It's all yours.
Right. I guess he couldn't see the Euphrates River from there, but he couldn't see beyond it either, so okay. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson, thank you for this introduction to the covenant you made with Abram and his descendants, and we see that playing out on the front pages even today. That's the land you've given to your people. They're not willing to give it up as they should be. Help us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for the Jewish people and their land, and help us to continue to lift them up in prayer. We thank you for Abraham and his strong faith in you. Help us to increase our faith. May you help us to walk by faith, not just as far as our salvation, but trusting you for all of our needs, our daily bread and all of our needs. Pray for our church. We pray for the Dewberry family and the Vogel family, and pray that you comfort them at this time, and pray for strength for all who are grieving. We pray for our morning worship hour, pray for the message, pray that you would use it and help us to see, take the message that you have for us through the sermon today. Pray for our fellowship and our giving and our songs of praise and for the preached word. Pray that it'll have power today. Forgive us our sins, in Jesus' name.